We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace in the name of your Son, in thankfulness to you for the word which you have given us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts this morning as we meditate upon a precious portion of it, and that he will give us a true understanding as we grow in grace and knowledge of your Son, and cause the word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 4, and verse 4 reads this way: "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Having shown in the first three verses the seven glories of Jesus Christ, and shown clearly that Jesus Christ is better than the prophets, whom the elect in the Old Testament held in very, very high regard, the Holy Spirit now turns the spotlight on the angels. The verse this morning, verse 4, could be called the text, and the sermon could be called from verses 5 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2. The Holy Spirit spends a lot of time on comparing Jesus Christ with the angels. And so the natural question would be, why? Why not just say Jesus is better than the angels and be done with it? Instead of spending the better part of two whole chapters on this, I believe there are different reasons. And the first reason would be that angels played a very, very important part in the life of the Old Testament Jewish people, much more so than it seems they do in ours. There were appearances of angels throughout the Old Testament. That has pretty much stopped since Jesus Christ has made his appearance, because he's better than the angels. And you had some occurrences in the first generation of Christianity in the book of Acts, and that's pretty much it till we get to Revelation. So we've got something better. But the angels were something that they thought of and thought about a lot in the Old Testament. Now, the whole thing would seem to be a no-brainer. Obviously, Jesus Christ is greater than the angels because he's God and he created the angels. But I think it goes deeper than that. Let's remember, as we looked at the seven glories of Christ in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1, we noticed, if we read carefully, that sometimes the Holy Spirit is looking at Christ from the perspective of his being true God, and other times he's looking at him from the perspective of his humanity. And he seems to mix these up. He doesn't have nice little boxes set apart like you and I tend to think of it. And yes, it's obviously true that Christ as true God is higher than the angels. But the point here is that Jesus Christ is true man also. And as true man, he's higher than the angels. There is a human being right now, as we found out last week, sitting on the very highest pinnacle of power possible. And that's higher than the angels. This has ramifications for you and for me. We'll get into that at the end of the sermon. And in following weeks. This is very, very key. So in verse 4 now, the Holy Spirit switches from the comparison of Christ with the prophets to his comparison with angels. And I don't have an awful lot of commentaries in my study, but every single one of them that I checked referred this to the holy angels. Well, that's only half the story. He not only has a name that's more excellent than the holy angels, but he has a name that's more excellent than the wicked angels also. So let's look at the total picture here. Angels in Scripture are surrounded by a certain mystery. We don't know for sure when they were created. It had to be during the 6 days of creation. But when that was, we're not really sure. There's a lot we don't know about them. But the Holy Spirit has not left the cupboard completely bare either. And what we do know then is of extreme importance. The first thing to notice is that angels are created beings, and that's key. They are not eternal. There's no angel that's eternal. Every angel was created. It was created by the Almighty God during the creation week, and Jesus Christ had a hand in it. So when we're looking at the battle that's going on between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, we're not talking about two equals when we look at Jesus Christ and the devil. We're talking about one who was eternal, all-powerful, almighty, and another being who was a creature of his and standing on a far, far lower level. That's important. Here's what we do know. Very early in history, and we're not sure just when, but it was when Adam and Eve were still living in perfection in the Garden of Eden, there was a powerful revolt against the Almighty God in the kingdom of heaven. The leader of the revolt was an angel called Lucifer. You'll find his name in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. The name Lucifer means the shining one. So the devil is an individual being. He is not a nebulous thing like evil. There is an individual angel, a being, very, very powerful, called Lucifer. He's called by other names in Scripture also. Satan, the devil, the crooked serpent among them. Now we learn, I believe, a few things about this revolt in heaven in two places in Scripture, which we're not going to be looking at this particular time because we've looked at this before, and we'll be looking at it in coming weeks. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 16 is the first place. And the second place is Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. And these are the two places in Scripture where we learn the most of what we know about this revolt that took place in heaven. We know that the revolt was very extensive and extremely powerful. There were large, large numbers of angels that followed Satan. And in fact, the revolt was so powerful that all of the angels would have followed him if it weren't for the fact that there were a number of angels which were elected or chosen by God to be holy angels and worship his Son. And this election took place the same as your election and mine did before the creation of the world. Now, this is very important, and we've got a little bit of a handle on this. We know a lot in Scripture about the election of God's people. Jesus Christ said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." And, well, when did you choose us? He chose us from before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, God chose his elect to be raised to glory and honor and become the perfect bride of his only begotten Son. And if it weren't for election, all of us, all mankind would have been lost. Because you and I by nature, all the elect by nature, were no better than anybody else. We were all sinners in the highest degree. There was nothing in us that was better than anybody else. No spark, no nothing. Only the almighty decree of God. Well, the same thing mysteriously was true of the holy angels. The reason they didn't fall is because they were elect by God. And there's not one angel in paradise that's ever going to be able to stand up and say, I did something to be here. No, they didn't. They were elect and chosen by God. This is called grace, and it was extended to the angels. We're not guessing at this. The passage here, and there is only one, but how many times does God have to say something for it to be true? The passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse, or 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So by the grace of God, some of these angels resisted the rebellion and became holy angels and are serving Jesus Christ. Well, the wicked ones are too, but not willingly. Now, the wicked angels are the ones that the Holy Spirit refers to in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Knowing this is one thing, believing it is quite another. And if we take these words seriously, we're going to go to the only place of safety we've got, and that's meditating upon the Word of God by day and by night. Because we have very, very powerful enemies in high places. But they're not in the highest place. We learned that last time. The highest place is occupied by the God-man. And all the high powers of angels are far, far below him. Let's remember that. The fisherman gave us a warning also. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Knowing this is one thing, believing it is quite another. Knowledge is in the head, faith is in the heart. Thank God. Well, one more thing. The Son of God himself alerts us to the danger that we're facing. How powerful it is. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And this is the key weapon of all these spiritual wickedness in high places. Their key weapon is the false prophets in the church. Son of God, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Thank God that is not possible. But that's not because of any strength in you or me. It's because of our election by the almighty, powerful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why it is. And thank God we know how the final battle is going to end. We learned that in Revelation chapter 20, I'm beginning at verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed, surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. But fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay. Very, very powerful spiritual beings in high places, led by Lucifer, the Shining One. But Jesus Christ is made so much better, according even to his human nature, remember, is made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Lucifer, Shining One, yes. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the anointed Savior. A higher name. Now let's go to the other side of the coin, which is much more pleasant to talk about. The good angels. The holy angels that were elect by God from before the creation of the world. The word angel means messenger or an agent. They are referred to by different names. They are called spirits in Scripture. They are called cherubim. They are called seraphim. The cherubim and seraphim seem to be different ranks of angels. There seem to be different ranks here. Spirits, cherubim, seraphim, sometimes they're called sons of God. Sometimes they're called the heavenly host. The same terminology that's used when we're talking about the stars up in heaven. The heavenly host. Is there a mysterious connection somehow between the holy angels and the host of heaven? I don't know. I would guess there probably is. I don't know. The holy angels, the cherubim. The word cherubim means those who are grasped or those who are held fast. And I believe that this is a reference to their election. Like Christ said, I've chosen you, my Father chose you, my Father is holding you in his hand, I'm holding you in my hand, and no man is able to snatch us out. Well, the same thing is true of the angels, and the cherubim, I believe, reflect this. First time we meet them is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. The word cherubim is a plural word, more than one of them. Cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the cherubims are associated very, very closely with the tree of life. Now, I believe we have reference to them also in the book of Revelation. Seraphim, the hymn that we struggled through just short time ago, which is the first time I'd sung it in over 40 years, and probably it'd be another 40 before I'm even going to attempt it. It was written by Dr. Martin Luther, and the hymn was written on the basis of Isaiah chapter 6, the opening verses, which read this way: In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Again, a Hebrew word which is plural. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, that's King James, with two he covered his feet. With twain he covered his face, rather. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So two of his wings were covering his face in modesty, two his feet, and with two he flew. Each one. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, these are the seraphim. Just another remark, archangel is an interesting name also. In the Lutheran hymnal, we have a little phrase that goes, Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the host of heaven. Well, the word archangel is always used in the singular. It is never used in the plural. I believe the reason being, well, there are many cherubim and there are many seraphim, but there's only one archangel, just one. And I believe that's the real true messenger of God, which is Jesus Christ. That's in the singular. Okay, sometimes the Holy Spirit names names. One of them is Michael. The word Michael is the meaning of it seems to be who is like God. And the reference to him is in Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, to my knowledge, this is the only reference we have in Scripture to this particular event, and it's mysterious. When did it happen, and how and why? And we can only, I don't like to use the word guess, but that's what it is. My guess would be, and that's all that it is that this confrontation took place right before Jesus was metamorphosized on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and I think that the devil tried to stop it. And I believe that's where the dispute between Michael the archangel and the devil over the body of Moses took place. But that's just my educated guess. I wouldn't force that on anybody by any means. Okay, the other name of an angel we know is the angel Gabriel. Gabriel appears in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this angel Gabriel announced to her that she would be conceived by the Holy Ghost, become pregnant with the Son of God, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, the name Gabriel is very interesting. It's composed of two Hebrew words. Geber is the first word, and El is the second word. Geber is the Hebrew word for man, and El is the Hebrew word for God. So the name Gabriel literally means man-God, a very fitting name for someone who was announcing that the Son of God was going to become man. Angels serve the Lord Jesus. All of them do. The wicked angels are serving Jesus Christ also. They're only doing what he, in his almighty decree, wants them to do, but they're not doing it willingly. They're his enemy. They think they're working against him, but they're playing into his hands. But the good angels are doing this willingly. They're serving him. A potpourri of thought here, a few verses here and there about the good angels. Hebrews 1:14, we'll get to later, not today. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? One of the jobs, if you want to put it crassly, of the good angels is to serve God's elect here on this earth. This is comforting beyond words. An angel, interestingly enough, guided Abraham's servant when Abraham sent his servant to pick out a wife for his only son, Isaac. Now, Abraham being a type of the father, Christ a type of the son, and the angel a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. Or the messenger, rather. Here, it's mentioned in Genesis 24, 39, and 40. And I said to my master, this is the servant talking about Abraham, but he's talking to the future wife and the family of Isaac. I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. You're sending me hundreds of miles away to choose a wife for Isaac, and she doesn't even have a picture of him. What if she won't come back? What if she says no? And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. The good angels then are very instrumental in bringing the elect bride of Christ to the marriage altar. This is comforting beyond words. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Oh, we've got angelic guardians and guides through all this stuff. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Here, the angel of the Lord always refers to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament every single time. Psalm 91, 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Again, comforting beyond words. Daniel 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar, king speaking. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, was the one who heated the fire seven times hotter than normal and tossed in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then said, didn't we cast three men in? And they said, yeah, well, I see four. Well, yeah, the fourth one was an angel, the angel of the Lord, the Son of God. You see, you got that right. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. And then my favorite reference to angels, Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And how many times hasn't a Christian parent got comfort right in this, that their little ones have guardian angels that are watching over them? And any parent who's done this knows that if it weren't for guardian angels, there's not one of them that would have reached 1 year without being killed. So often you see guardian angels that work with little ones. The good angels are going to take part in the final judgment. Matthew 24, again, I'm beginning at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of God coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels, these are the holy ones, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And they're not going to miss any. They'll get every single one of them. Not one will be left behind. These are holy angels. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. When the Son of God shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There is also evidence that not only the wicked angels, but also the holy angels are involved in the judgments that fall upon mankind on this earth. In the book of Revelation, we saw there were seven angels, and these seven angels had the seven trumpets of God, and when they blew, the judgments of God came upon the earth. There were seven angels carrying the seven bowls of God's wrath. When the bowls were tipped over and emptied, God's wrath fell upon the earth. This was in Revelation. So you've got these extremely powerful spirits, principalities and powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. But above them, far, far above them, is Jesus Christ, who is so much better than the angels, as he hath attained by inheritance a more excellent name than they. A few extra points here. some scripture verses to consider. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And I'm not going to say anything about this, just read it. He which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, this was when Jesus, I'm going to interject it. This is when Jesus Christ bodily was raised from the dead. And then bodily he ascended into heaven, and the disciples saw this. And right now, as a perfect man, as well as perfect God, he's sitting in the heavenly places. Right now, a man, a human being. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what he said. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's an exciting thought, isn't it? And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And it gets even better than that. We're going to be his bride. Even better than that. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Talk about from rags to riches, dying a shameful death on the cross, and now exalted to the highest position. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and Lucifer's going to do it too, like it or not. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is going to happen at the last judgment day. Now, the whole crux, I believe, of what we're going to be studying from now until the end, God willing, of Hebrews chapter 2, goes back to Psalm 8. And 8 in Scripture is the number of the new beginning. And I'm going to start reading at verse 3, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Starting with these words, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. There's so much comfort in some of these things. The heavens are the work of God's fingers. What is the new creation going to be like when all of his power is seen? You know, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Man seems to be so little and so insignificant when you look at the total picture of the creation. Well, but remember, Adam was created in the image of God. That's important. Lucifer wasn't. Okay. Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. I believe the whole crux of the matter turns on one word here, which can be translated a different way, and that's the word and. The word and in Hebrew can also be translated but. Let's translate it that way. Verse 5, in verse 5 of Psalm 8. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. This might be the key to why Lucifer rebelled. Lucifer seems to have been the most glorious of all God's creatures until Adam was made in the image of God. But Adam was made and placed under the angels. So the angels at this point were above mankind. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. But it didn't stop there. But thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. You see what this means? When we're studying about Christ being better than the angels, we've got a part in this. If Jesus Christ as a human being is better than all the angels, where do you and I fit into this? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And we are going to be a bride of Jesus Christ. So you see what Christ has done. He has raised humanity from the depths of hell up to the highest glories of heaven, even above the angels. We've got a lot to look forward to. We'll unfold this further, God willing, in the coming weeks. Now, we'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the tremendous comfort that you've given us in your word as we look ahead to the glory that awaits us after we carry our cross and follow our Savior in this world. And we pray that you would guide all of your elect, as you've promised, to the marriage altar at the last day, where the Holy Spirit will prepare us as a perfect bride for your only begotten Son, and that we may live and reign with him forever in his kingdom of glory.